Good evening. It's good to see so many of you out this evening, able to be out with us once again. It's good to be with you. I hope you've all enjoyed the sunshine we had this evening, or this day. And it's good to see so many of you able to come here to prepared to worship God, to learn from His Word. I hope the things that we say, the things that we have to study this evening, will be in accordance with His Word, that we'll be able to leave this place, our time being well spent together. Well, this year is drawing to a close, 2019. And some of you may realize the significance of that, and some of you may not. But as 2019 draws to a close, we go into 2020, right? 2020 will be the year when the Summer Olympics will be held in Tokyo. Now, I don't know how many of you are Olympic nerds like myself. I look forward to the Olympics all the time. When the Olympics are on, there's always a TV in our house tuned to the Olympics. I love watching them. I love the different events. There's so many different things I like about them. I could honestly talk probably for hours and hours just about the fact that I love the Olympics. I think one of the reasons we like the Olympics so much, or I know one of the reasons I like them so much, is because of all the stories that come out of the Olympics. Stories of inspiration, of hope, of perseverance, of overcoming. Stories like that of Carrie Strug. Carrie Strug was a member of the U.S. gymnastics team. Now let me set the stage for this story a little bit for you this evening. The Russian ladies' gymnastics team had dominated the sport. They dominated this sport so much that the U.S. had not won an Olympic gold in the women's teams gymnastics since 1946. So fast forward, we're in 1996 now. The Olympics are being held in Atlanta, Georgia. And the U.S. team entered those Olympics not only with a chance to win gold, but being the favored team to win gold. They were favored so much that they were called the Magnificent Seven. As they entered into this competition and began the rotation, the second to last event was floor exercise. And on floor exercise, one of the members of the U.S. team fell. Not once, but twice. Another member of the U.S. team made a fatal flaw. So much so that it opened the door. The margin of victory was so small, it opened the door for the Russian team to come from behind and overtake the U.S. team for gold. Now fast forward to our next event. The next event there at the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta, Georgia, was the vault. Now Carrie Strug was the favorite on vault. She was supposed to be the best in the world. She got out to do her vault, she vaulted, she launched herself into the air, she turned somersaults and flips, she landed, she over-rotated slightly, stumbled just a little bit, stuck the landing nonetheless, and finished the vault. But she knew that when she over-rotated, something had snapped in her ankle. In fact, the bones in her ankle had slid forward, and they slid forward in such a way as to sever not one but two ligaments in her ankle. She limped, had to be helped off of the mat over to the sidelines and waited for her scores. Score came in, it was a 9.162. Now that may sound great to you, but in the world of women's team gymnastics, it's not that good. In fact, it again opened the door quite widely for the Russian team to come from behind and win the gold. In fact, the perfect score in vault at this time was considered a 9.4. Perfect score in vault was 9.4. Carrie had earned a 9.162. She asked her coach, Bella Corley, "Do I need to go again?" She had the opportunity to do another vault. "You got to do it, Carrie. You need to do it, Carrie. If we want gold, you have to do it, Carrie. You better do it," he said. So she hobbled up to the end of the runway. She ran down on a sprained ankle with two torn ligaments. She launched herself into the air. She spun, she somersaulted, she cartwheeled in the air. She landed, hopped on the one foot, hopped to the judges, saluted the judges, and collapsed in pain. She had torn more ligaments in her ankle, injured it more severely. She had hurt her ankle so badly this time that she had to actually be carried off of the mat. When the score was posted, 9.762. Remember the perfect score? The perfect score is 9.4. It was considered a 9.4. She had earned a 9.762. We love stories like that because they inspire us. They give us a glimpse of excellence, don't they? They let us peer into what excellence looks like. And so for the remainder of our time this evening, we're going to spend looking at that and exploring that concept. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks." By faith, what? Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What does that mean? What does that mean that Abel offered something more excellent? For the remainder of our time this evening, we're going to examine that. We're going to look at that, and we're going to probe that question. In Malachi chapter 1, in verses 6 through 8, we find a story of some people offering something less than excellent. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor?" This is God speaking. "If I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Well, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? You've defiled me in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts." You see, these people here in Malachi, they were offering blind, lame, sick sacrifices to God in the Old Testament. And God says, this is not acceptable. In fact, in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, Oh that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar." He says, all these sacrifices that you're bringing to me, they're useless. They're nothing. Because why? Because they're not the best. They're not excellent. He says, "I'm not pleased with you," says the Lord of hosts, "nor will I accept anything that you offer." Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 through 2, here the writer says, here Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What are we supposed to do? Present our bodies as what? A living sacrifice. And we just read in Malachi that God receives no sacrifice but what? One that is excellent. One that is the best. What is excellence? How do we define it? How do we seek it? How do we go after it? Well, let's look at some examples. Daniel was willing to stand up for God, wasn't he? In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we read this morning. It says, "When Daniel knew that the document was signed, If you remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar had had a document signed that said, nobody's going to worship anybody but me. When Daniel knew that document signed, it says, he entered his house, now his roof chamber, and he had his windows open towards Jerusalem. He continued, kneeling his praying on his knees 3 times a day, praying, giving thanks before God as he's been doing previously. He continued doing it, standing up for God, doing what he knew would please God. How do we measure up to that? How do we measure up to that standard of excellence? In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. How do we measure up to that standard? And some of us cannot be bothered to even live as a Christian outside these doors. It's all we can do to be a Christian, to stand up for God and to proclaim His name. It's all we can do to do that 3 times a week. Maybe 1 time a week. Maybe 2 times a week if we're lucky. It's all we can do. How do we measure up to that standard? Rahab was willing to stand out. I'm going to take my coat off. I'm sorry because it keeps on catching this wire and pulling my ear. So y'all forgive me and don't be distracted. Rahab was willing to stand out. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 30 through 31, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. You see, Rahab was the only person in her city, the only one that welcomed these people in. She was not afraid to stand out. She was not afraid to be different. How do we measure up to that standard? Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 through 2, as we just read, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Be different. And some of us can't be bothered to be a Christian at work. We can't be bothered to stand up for God and be different when everybody else is going to a movie we shouldn't go to or everybody else is doing something we shouldn't do. Maybe when we know somebody at school is not popular or we know somebody in life is not popular, we can't really be bothered by that person, can we? Is that the standard of excellence? How do we measure up to that? See, Abraham was willing to sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. I don't know if you've ever read anything about the ancient city of Ur, where Abraham lived and where he was called from, but the ancient city of Ur was really kind of on the cutting edge of technology for its time. It's thought that archaeologists have found indoor plumbing in some of these houses. They would lay clay tile in the ground. They would plumb inside the house, so they had some type of running water, not the type that we think of. They had streets that were patrolled and safe. They had walls around their city. Abraham was called by God to go out of that city, to leave that city and go to another place. And God didn't even say, hey, I'm going to take you to this other place and they're going to have really nice houses too and they're going to have security and they're going to have walls and they're going to have indoor plumbing. God said, I just want you to leave and go. And Abraham did it. Abraham was willing to sacrifice. And not only sacrifice that, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise, and the promises, was offering up what? His only begotten son. Abraham wasn't only willing to sacrifice his comfort, step outside of his comfort zone for God, but he was willing to offer up his only son. How do we measure up to that standard? What have you sacrificed for God? What have we sacrificed for God? When have we stood up for Him? When have we said, I'm going to be different? I'm okay with being different. Because why? Because I'm a Christian and I'm not of this world. When's the last time we did this? How do we measure up to these standards of excellence that we read about in the Bible? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16 says, Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Did not neglect, what? Doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What kind of sacrifices does God want from us? Doing good, sharing his word, praising him and giving thanks. I love this picture. I saw this on Facebook the other day. Here Jesus is sitting on a bench with a guy and he says, I want you to follow me. The guy says, so like on Facebook? No, not on Facebook. No, I literally want you to follow me. Oh, so you mean like on Twitter, right? Jesus says, so I'm going to start over again and let me know where I lose you. See, sacrifice, standing up for God, it's more than that. It's more than doing the things that are easy, that are convenient, that are simple for us. The things that don't put us out too much, the things that don't make us squirm, the things that we're okay with doing. Excellence looks like more than that. You see, our path to spiritual excellence, what does it look like? In Joel chapter 2, in verses 12 through 13, it says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Do what? Return to me with all your heart. And with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. What does excellence look like? Here in Joel, it's very plainly said that excellence looks like an inward change, right? Not an outward image, but an inward change. Rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. In Psalm chapter 51, in verses 16 through 17, it says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, Lord, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What are the sacrifices God wants here in Psalm chapter 51? What's the standard of excellence? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. What does spiritual excellence look like? When I was a kid, there was a movie that came out called Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. It was about these crazy guys that kind of flew around through time in a phone booth time machine. They would always say at the end of every sentence or whatever, and be excellent to one another. Be excellent to one another. What does that mean? They meant simply be nice, right? As Christians, does being excellent to one another look like turning up our nose and going the other way? Does it look like helping each other? Does it look like turning your back on each other? And what does it look like to the world? We sing a song in our books called We Are the World's Bible. And that song says, we are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Are we living our lives excellently with one another and with the other people around us? Are we living our lives so that other people around us would know that, hey, he's a Christian. And you know what? He makes being a Christian look kind of good. Does excellence look like... What does it look like in our worship? What does it look like in our lives? Does excellence look like folding your arms while you sing? Having no expression? Does excellence look like zoning out while the preacher's up here thinking about other things and what we're going to eat for supper? You see, we're called as children of God to something more excellent. In Philippians chapter 2 in verses 5 through 9, here the writer says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, Jesus was equal with God, and even though He was equal with God, He didn't regard that as anything to be held onto, to be grasped. He didn't gloat in His image and enjoy it. He was willing to humble Himself. And it says, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. That's what excellence looks like. That's what God tells us excellence looks like. In 1992, the Olympics that year were in Barcelona, Spain. And there in Barcelona, Spain, there was a runner named Derek Redmond who ran for the UK. And he was favored to win the 400-meter dash. He was extremely favored above everybody else. So the race began. All the runners took off. Derek was somewhere in the middle of the pack. And as they approached about the 100-meter, Derek was closing in on the lead. As they approached 120, he was almost there. As they approached 130, he was slightly in the lead of everybody else. But something happened when they hit about 150 meters down the track. A pain hit Derek in his right leg. He began to hop, and he clutched the back of his thigh like that. And he tried to continue, but he couldn't. He fell down. He sat there on the track a little bit, rubbing his leg and trying to get back up. And finally, he forced himself to his feet. And these funny-looking, fluttering footsteps, he kind of hopped down the track a little bit more until he fell again. It was at that point that Derek's father, a man, came running out of the stands, and security ran up to this man and tried to stop him. They put their hands up, and they started getting on their radios. And the man brushed the security aside and yelled at him and kept running towards Derek. It was his father. And he ran all the way towards Derek, and he put his arm around him, and he said, son, you don't have to do this. And Derek looked at his dad and he said, I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to finish my race. And his dad put his arm around him and he said, well, son, we're going to finish this race together then. And so nobody really knows who won that 400-meter dash. Everybody was looking at Derek and his dad as they hobbled and limped towards the finish line. And as they got right in front of the finish line, Derek's dad turned to his son, he took his arm off of him, and he said, son, you go the rest of the way by yourself. And so Derek again hopped a few more steps, and he crossed that finish line. And as he crossed, 65,000 people stood up on their feet and applauded. Because that's what excellence looks like. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 9 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You see, while we couldn't fathom excellence, while we couldn't even understand what that word means, Christ showed us what excellence was so that we can glimpse it here on this earth and we can strive our best to live it. Are you here this evening and you're not a Christian? Then we want to implore you, we want to ask you to take that first step towards excellence. You see, that's our goal. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do for each other. is when we see somebody hobbling down the track, we put our arms around them and we said, I want to help you the rest of the way. That's what Christ did for us. He helps us to be more than we can be on our own through His sacrifice. And while we were yet without strength, while we were laying broken in the middle of that track, He enabled us to pick ourselves up. He picks us up, helps us toward the finish. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then that's what we want for you. We want you to consider starting that race. We want you to consider coming forward, being buried with Him in baptism this evening, putting on Christ. If you're here tonight and you've wandered away, then we want you to consider coming back. Because we're here, we're ready to pick you up, we're ready to put our arms around you and help you limp towards the finish line. And together, we'll get there. If we can help you in any way, won't you come all together?